old, who pastored later and was Jerry Nyoka's pastor for a number of years. I used to sing that, and I always enjoy it. It's true, isn't it? Yeah, if he hadn't have come to us, we'd be in a fix, no doubt about it. Well, it's a privilege to be at Berean always. Man, what a crowd. Don't y'all know you're not supposed to? Aren't you always amazed that people are watching live stream? And I know some have to. I'm like pastor. I don't want this to come on anybody. If you've already had it like we have too, then you don't want anybody else to have it. But you're always talking about, we just went to church on live stream. I'm sorry. You can watch live stream, but you can't go to church on live stream. Church means assembly. Period. No adjustments on that. So for those that could come and didn't, you're just kind of missing out today. And isn't it great to be with God's people? And the Bible, he tells us, I was just thinking about the verse now, you know, that if we don't love our brother, we kind of abideth in death. I mean, if we don't want to be with the saints, something's wrong. You know, it's just a joy to do that. Thanks again for the opportunity, Pastor. And this place has been a dear place to me a long time, but after about 9 days here at Cox South and pneumonia and COVID-19, and then we had our motorhome back here, and I was talking to Pastor one day, and I said, you ever hear old George Beverly Shea sing There Is a Balm in Gilead? And some of y'all have heard. Yeah, it depends on your hair color whether you've heard that or not. It's a, what is a balm? Well, when I first heard it, I thought it was a B-O-M-B, and I thought, I'm not going to Gilead, you know, but it's B-A-L-M, and it's medicinal and good for you. And I was back here for several days. I was so glad to be out of the hospital in a room that oxygen was poor in there except for what came through that hose. And I'm an old submariner, so I'm sensitive to how much oxygen there is. There was plenty of it back here with all this green grass and trees. I said, there's a bomb in Berean, too. And some of you know that as well. It's a healing medicine. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. With a proposition, whatever or whenever, keep your focus on Christ. Does that cover most of it? Whatever or whenever. You say, well, you built that for right now, didn't you? No, as a matter of fact, I noticed in my notes, the first time I preached it was 20 years ago, and I've not used it very much since then, but it does seem appropriate. If you get it out of the Bible, it's timeless. And will always be relative. If you can stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, that'd be wonderful. We'll just be looking at the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Father, thank You for the privilege we have to be together. We are needy people, and I am in particular a needy person, especially when I stand in a pulpit, and I seek Your help often, and certainly never a service goes by that I do not ask You for clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and how much more of Your Holy Spirit, and for a special measure of grace. So I pray that You'd illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth. But when we understand it, then it becomes incumbent on us to exercise it. And we pray that would be true. I would always pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know for sure that heaven is their home, that could be settled today. There's plenty of people in this sanctuary that could show them how to know Christ as their Savior and know that heaven's their home. So have Your perfect way, and we pray that You be honored and glorified in this service. It is in Your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think most of you would be aware that the book of Hebrews has to do with Christ and how much better He is in everything. He's better than the angels, better than the high priests, and all the way through. And of course, we all know that. Whatever you can name, if it's worthwhile, He's still better than any of that. And now He's writing to a group of Hebrew Christians that are going through really difficult times. Now, some of these folks had already been around for the Claudian persecution, which would have been about 49 A.D., and now a number of years have passed, and they're now facing the Neronian persecution, which is about 64 A.D., about 15 years later. Now, you remember Nero. He's the one that burned Rome and then said the Christians were to blame. And there was persecution, I suppose, as far as I know, historically, persecution then that would match anything that Christians have ever faced and that none of us have ever faced. They would take the Christians and sew them up in wild animal skin, skin the animals, sew the Christians up, put them in an arena, and turn the wild dogs loose on them. That could be your parents, your children, whatever. They would also take the Christians and dip them in pitch, kind of like a hot liquid tar, alive, and then fasten them to poles and set them on fire, and they were the torches for them to have their parties for light. Now, how wicked can you get? Now, I know probably nearly everybody here has read the book of Hebrews. Now, this is what these people were going through, and they hardly even bring that persecution up. That makes me feel kind of like a wimp, Pastor, with what little bit we're dealing with compared to what they faced. And I can't help but think that somehow, some way, these Hebrew Christians may have had a relationship with Christ that exceeds ours. In these three verses here, I think we can find a lot of truth that would really help us. And right up front, we should realize that God's with His people and God's speaking to His people. It says, God who at sundry times... Sundry means many times. Well, we no sooner got to earth, Adam and Eve at least did, God was talking. And He walked in the cool of the day in the garden with them. Oh, I sure like to do that. And God deals with me like He does with you and through His Word and with His Spirit. And we can know exactly what He wants us to do most all the time. If we don't know, probably it's not time yet for us to know all of it. But I would just like to hear His voice, and whether He was a tenor or a baritone or a bass, and maybe someday we'll get to do that. I'm sure that we will. And it wasn't His fault that we don't have it anymore. That's right. Adam and Eve messed this up. Remember the voice of God. We read it. Adam, where are you? And we gave that up. But then God didn't quit speaking. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, Noah's on the same preaching. Preached for 120 years. I trust that wasn't just one service that he did that. That would be bordering Brother Art Wilson. And Noah's he's no sooner gone than Noah's on the scene, and Noah's no sooner gone, than Abraham is on the scene, and Abraham is no sooner gone than Moses is on the scene. And then after Moses, then there's Joshua, and the elders had outlived Joshua, and then there were the judges. Then there's Samuel and Nathan in the time of Saul and David. Then Elijah and Elisha and Micaiah, I like him, the prophet besides. And then all the minor prophets and the major prophets. I just want to say to those in this world, so I've never heard anything from God, but you're not listening. Right. Because God is inherent in His communication. He's always talking and expressing Himself. So it's sundry times, and then the Bible says in divers manners. Well, what does that mean? Various ways that God speaks to us. He spoke to Abraham through His angels. And He spoke to Jacob and Joseph through dreams. He spoke to Moses through the burning bush. He spoke to Israel with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Spoke to Samuel as a little boy asleep in the temple of God one night. And He spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. G. Kimball Morgan said, whatever God didn't say in His Son won't be said. And I believe that to really be true. And so now we're coming to really Christmas time, if you want to look at it like that, because that's the incarnation. And that's what Christmas is really all about. Amen. Have you ever given much thought to the incarnation? It's really kind of woven in here. Just so what do you mean by that? Or, you know, incarnate, coming into the flesh, incarnation. He's always been. Christ didn't just begin to exist during that time. He's always been in the beginning, in the creation. But then God decided to send Him here to earth. I don't really process that very good, Pastor. First of all, not that He would come from a place like that to a place like this. I'd want to say, Lord, it's dirty down here. There's a lot of nasty stuff down here. You stay up there. That's where you need to be. That's where you deserve to be. But He came, and not only did He come down here, He took on a different form. I don't think anybody here can process that. That He would go from what He was to flesh. You can be sure Satan was paying attention to that. Satan knew better than to tangle with Him in His former position. Had you note in our first parents that it wasn't Adam that Satan really jumped on? And by the way, if he can't get to you, he will get to who can get to you. And it's not new that people that want to hurt a family can't hurt the dad or maybe can't hurt the mom but come after their children. Jesus Christ was the Son. What would it be in your mind if you were Satan? And not only is he not in heaven anymore, he's down here, but he's vulnerable now. He's a human being. I bet he was paying a lot of attention to that. Have you thought about that? I read one commentator one time. He said, being in heaven and coming down here, he's the closest I can get to it. This thing, if I go to sleep tonight, I'd wake up tomorrow as a slug under somebody's porch. You know what those are. People pour salt on them to kill them. And I thought, my, what he already has done so much for us. And we just kind of, you know, it's getting started here. So who is the heir of all things? It all belongs to Him. And by the way, it's nice to know that we are joint heirs with Christ when we become the children of God. And for our missionaries, Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And the amazing thing in Ephesians 1:18 is God says that we, people right here in this congregation, are God's inheritance. That's what He wants. They can have anything that He wants. That's amazing to me. But not only that, it says also in verse 2, by whom He made the worlds. That's amazing too, isn't it? You know, Stephen Hawking is gone now, the Cambridge physicist, and I guess he's been gone about 2 years, and obviously this information's a little bit old, but it comes out of his book, The History of Time. He says, our galaxy is like a pastry, you know, with a swirl in it, that our galaxy is medium size. It's about 600 million miles across. Our galaxy is one galaxy among 100,000 million of them. And each one of those having 100,000 million stars. And we're wondering if he's able. We sing our songs, he's able. He's more than able. It's just virtually just unbelievable. The distance between the galaxies are 3 million light years. And then according to Edward Hubble, you know, the Hubble scope and the Doppler effect, that the most distant galaxy is 8 billion light years away. You say, no, I don't know how long that is. But the next one I do understand, they are, the most distant galaxies are speeding away from us at 200 million miles an hour. I wish I had something that could go that fast. I wouldn't even worry about getting caught, Pastor. I guess we'd Is this boggling? Yes. It's mind-boggling.
Absolutely.
And then he just spoke it into existence. Now, Cambridge. I was trying to figure out which school he went to. Hawkins was, but you know, he's not the only one that went to Cambridge. Certainly you've read about Sir Isaac Newton. What an amazing man. Now, he was born in 1642, and he lived until 1726. He is a mathematician, and if you deal with calculus, then you can thank Isaac Newton for that. He was a physicist, he was an astronomer, and he wasn't a theologian, and he was an author. Now, and he also believed in God. You go that far back, and all he was able to do without any kind of a computer, even an adding machine, having to use some kind of pencil to develop things like calculus and dealing with figures of such a major size. So I picked this up in some old book that I was reading, and Newton was in his laboratory, and one of his scientist friends that was a skeptic came by, and when he came in, he had never been there before, he saw this replica, you know, of our sun and all the planets that go around it and so forth. And he said, "What an exquisite thing." He said, "Who made that?" Newton said, "Nobody." And he said, "Nobody? Of course somebody made it. And it's splendid. And whoever made it was a genius." And then Newton said, "Well, that's interesting that you think that that could not be here by itself, but the whole universe happened by chance." That would be like me having a little model car here that matches one of the cars out there, and you would say, "This could not have gotten here by itself, but they did." That's the way some of the thinking maybe goes today. Now, that would be the difference in Isaac Newton than Mr. Hawkins, is that that just not fly. Not only that, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory." You know, John 1:14, that's Christmas according to John, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, in the word translated dwell, skeneo, I don't like to use many of those words, but it kind of helps out because it's the word we get the word skin from. And in some Bibles it says, instead of dwell, it says tabernacled. That's good too. But we talked about it just a moment ago that when he came down, he took on flesh, he took on skin. And that had a whole new meaning for me. I guess the first time Grace and I went to the Holy Land, coming back late at night, I think towards Jerusalem, past some areas out in the countryside where some of the Bedouins were camped with their tents. I don't know if they had Coleman lanterns or whatever they had, but they had something in those tents with a pretty bright light. And as best they could, they had sewn those tents together, but where the seams came together, some of that light would leak out. You know, Pastor, I got to thinking about the Son of God coming down here with a bony frame and stretching that skin over himself to become like one of us. But you know, he couldn't cover it all up and keep the glory, the brightness of his glory. I think about when he was 2 years old and those wise men made that journey and finally came into the house and saw him and fell down. I think there was some light leaking out, you know, probably about that time. And I think maybe when he was in the temple and he was 12 years old and he had the doctors, the most educated people of that day, and conversing with them, there was something different about that boy and some of that light, you know, was breaking out. And then when you think about, you know, Peter and James and John are on a Mount of Transfiguration, and I mean, it all came out just about that time. But you say, you know, I'd like to see that. You're going to.
That's right.
And when we see it, it's going to be so bright that the moon and the sun are not going to show up. Because you'd never be able to see them.
That's right.
When we have a new heaven and a new earth. He was the brightness of his glory. I mean, express image of his person. And that meaning, you know, in every single detail. If you're ever thinking about what the Father looks like, you just have to really look at the Son. Now in verse 3, and it says, "Upholding all things by the word of his power." Boy, I tell you, some of this stuff about the Lord is hard to get a handle on.
Yes,
and so I use what I can, but it's very basic. So I talk about TV for a minute. When I was a little bitty guy, I don't know if there was any, but I didn't see any. And finally, I think maybe I might have been six. Somebody had a TV, and I went over to their house to see it. It had a round screen, and it looks to me like a snowstorm, but there were some things moving around in there. I think maybe, that it was people. And then it got better, and they had more of a square screen and so forth. And some of y'all know about real TV antennas. You put them on a roof, and then you wrap them in tin foil, and someone sticks her head out the window, turn it some more, and you twist it around. It's the good old days. Now, it may have taken a little bit of work, but we didn't have any trouble understanding it. And you could turn it on every time it'd work, But TV didn't run all night. Thank God, like it does now. So back then, as I remember, it went off about 10 o'clock at night. Now, I'll probably need some help with people with the right colored hair here because the rest of y'all are not going to understand this. So at 10 o'clock at night, the TV went off. And you could turn it off if you wanted to, or you could leave it on. Now, one station I watched had looked like a peacock on there, and it's all black and white. And I've already got some witnesses here. And when finally they got color TV, whoa, then we had a peacock with colored feathers. That was really neat. But when the TV went off, if you left your zone, nothing was said. There weren't any pictures, but there was a hum. Am I on it? Thank you. There was a hum. And that hum never quit. So you can sit there on the sofa as long as you want, and all you can hear is, steady, all night long, never missed a bit. That was the carrier wave. And carrier wave goes all the time. But when it's modulated, then you get sound or pictures. But without the carrier wave, there is nothing. Now really, if you were looking at Colossians 1:17, don't change. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or to be held together, or also in the Greek, carry. You say, what are you saying? God spoke it all into existence, but he didn't quit speaking. God is the carrier wave of everything you have ever seen and ever will see. And if that voice ever stops, it'll all disappear. He's amazing. Amen. And none of us have the ability, I certainly don't, to describe it in any way, form, or fashion. But then he really gets down to where we are. He held all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins. This really starts getting close to home this time, doesn't it? And we've covered a lot of territory here, but when he had by himself purged our sins. Think about this. What is the greatest thing God ever did? We've talked about the galaxies. They're pretty amazing to me. But would you think about it again? He spoke. He didn't. When God made this, he didn't go to Lowe's or Home Depot. He didn't use a drill or a tape measure or anything. Spoke. Now, I know you can't comprehend. We can't. If you were to just say house, you can't just do that. When you say that, in your mind has to be dimensions of every room, the height of every ceiling, wherever window is. The complexity of it is unimaginable. That God would do that. But he did all of that with his voice. Amen. But when it came to you and to me and to keep us out of a devil's hell, his voice wasn't powerful enough. He had to come down in person and go to the cross. I cost him more than everything you've ever seen. And the pain, and the shame, and the misery of it all. I try to think about how to describe that. I don't know how you describe it. There is a word in the original that hips out. The word purged It's the word catharizo, and we get the word, medical people, catheter. A catheter is used to drain the poison off the body. Do you understand that? Now you have an IV that comes into your arm. That's good for you. But coming out of the body for fluids that need to leave or they're going to kill you is a catheter. So I go to a hospital room, and I've been in so many. The only people in the hospitals more than preachers are doctors and nurses. We're number three. And you see someone there, and they've got an IV in their arm. I don't even like those. I didn't like being stuck with a needle when I was a boy, and I still hadn't gotten over it. I had punching holes in my skin, Pastor. But you've got that IV in there, and I guess that's good because then they've got a bag of this and a bag of that and so forth. And I realize all of those are something we need, and they're good for us, and they're life-giving. But they all come down and go into this one place. But when you're dealing with a catheter, you have to reverse that. It's not life-giving. It's death. That's death coming out of the human body. To keep from killing the body that it's coming from. And if you get in your mind a little tube coming from every one of us. In fact, it's everybody that knows the name of Christ. And finally, somehow, some way, they all come together. One bigger hose and a big needle. He's on the cross. You say, well, it was the flogging that finally killed him. Driving those nails to his hands and his feet, maybe. I guess I can't prove it, but I don't think that's what it is. Now think about it when that soldier took that spear in his side. But Pastor, what I think about, if you think about what's really happening, that's an analogy in some ways. What's really happening is all the poison out of every one of our bodies that makes its way all the way down to that spear, that needle, is transferred to him because he purged it and put into his body. And when all that sin went in there, I think that's what killed him. By himself. It was lonely. The Father even had to turn his face.
That's right. Yeah.
You think you've got it lonely? I've got it lonely. We have no idea.
That's exactly right.
We don't have any idea on all of it. But he did it. And we know he did it because he purged our sins, and then it says he sat down, and he doesn't do that till the job's done. But now there's something that happened in there I need to kind of share with you. So I need you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 right quick. Something that's not mentioned that took place when he was on the cross. First Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I know this is hard to process too much at one time, but especially what we're fixing to look at now, verses 7 and 8. And we could read more. If you want to, you can read the whole chapter when you get home. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God. Okay, you can go right there. We can't get to that. We have it right here in the book, but we're not going to ever really get to it all. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, what is a mystery? It's not what we think it is, and we're having a game trying to figure something out. The way it's written in the original language, a mystery is something that cannot be known till a certain time that God wants it to be known. And if he doesn't want it to be known, it's not going to be known. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God. Look at this, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This is a wisdom for, in a lot of ways for us. Verse 8, prince and power of the air, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What was it they didn't know? What was it he didn't know? Well, he thought he was causing our demise and giving us no hope when he took the life of Christ. And just the opposite happened. Because when he died, he cleared us of everything.
Amen.
All of it had been put on him, and he paid the price for all of it. One other thing happened. Now, slavery's always been around, and I realize that's a hot topic now, but countries still have it. And when the Romans had it, it had nothing to do with race or anything else. It just had to do whether you were Roman or not. And all this kind of, just trying to say that they were more likely like an item than they were a person. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying it's the way it was. And our father sold all of us into slavery. And when a slave was bought with his family, the whole family belonged to the master. And that meant that all of us were under Satan. If he wanted to take our life, he could, and nothing could be done about it. Because none of us were innocent. None of us really were just human beings. But when Jesus Christ drew his last breath, the jurisprudence system of God was on high alert, watching every move. And when he drew his last breath, Satan killed the first innocent person. And he is on death row. That's the second thing he didn't know what was going on. We were delivered, and he was put on death row. You know, I think the Hebrews understood a lot of that. And when it's all said and done, God will be the victor. Now, whatever and whenever you and I face, we need to keep our focus on Christ. You say, what does this text of stuff mean to me? It causes me to keep everything into perspective. I'm not foolish. I didn't necessarily want to be in the hospital. I don't want anybody else to go. But I am not going to be prey to everything that the devil can come up with and stop me from being a Christian and living for him the best I possibly can. Well, maybe this morning you'll think about as you face what our world is facing, and people say, I'll be glad when this is over. I'm not sure it will be. I sometimes think really we're not dealing with a virus, but biological warfare. And I don't mean that as a negative. I'm just saying what maybe I think. But the point is, all is at peace up there. And I just need to do what God wants me to do. And if there's anything that this world needs and our friends need, is for you and I to have a faith during this time that's unshakable. And while everybody else is wringing your hands, let's don't. Let's just keep our focus on Christ. Now, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, we should settle that today. Maybe some of you need to pray for someone that could even be having this virus, doesn't know the Lord. I don't know. Or maybe we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, help me to be a good testimony during this time. Not a foolish one, but a wise one, and that one that would have a good impact on other people. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this church family.